The last time we were here, I think, was 2009, and we just love this church, and I'm not just saying that. I mean that from my heart. If there's anywhere that we would want to be other than where God has put us, I love my home church. I really do. The Lord's been in it. It's been amazing. Blew me away what the Lord's done, and I'm thrilled to be where I'm at. I wouldn't want to be anywhere else because that's where the Lord has me. But if there's anywhere else I could pick, it would be here. And I'm really not just saying that. You folks don't realize what a blessing you were even to our folks, the group that we brought over with us. You know, I'm not trying to pump your head up, so to speak, but really to just be encouraging to you, edifying to you. Of all the places I could take the group that we had, this was the place I wanted to be. And our folks were just fired up. They just couldn't believe how hospitable you were, how kind you were. They enjoyed being here. Some of our young guys there that you saw, most of them are from the contemporary background. You know, the church uses all different kind of versions of the Bible and you know, the rock band music in church on Sunday. And I'm always trying to encourage them to sing, to praise the Lord, to sing those hymns and to sing them out. And when they got done seeing the Sunday morning service, they said, "That's what you mean." I said, "Yeah, it's not rocket science, guys." But they've never seen it before. That's just not what they're used to. And so I just told the preacher, we got talking and got all fired up, and I guess he didn't know about all the plans for the anniversary. And he started talking, and we were talking back and forth about what the Lord's doing. He said, "Bring a group over here." I said, "All right, let's do it." He gave me some dates that were available, and I jumped on the first available. And I have a whole bunch of them that are upset because they said, "We wanted to go, but you made this happen too fast." So who knows, Lord willing, maybe this summer. We got at least a dozen of them that said they wanted to come and couldn't be with this first group. And the whole first group said they wanted to come back. So I don't know if we'll just bring the whole church over for a Sunday or what. But we had a great time. Every one of them, other than my wife and myself, that was their first time ever doing street work. Ever. And the first time they ever did street work, they did it in Manhattan. So I said, "Guys, it's downhill from here, amen. If you can't go home and pass out a gospel tract, the Lord help you." I mean, really. They said, "It's a piece of cake. We got it. We're packing the church out." I said, "Amen. That's good." Just a blessing. We really enjoyed being with you. I told the preacher, and I mean this, I want some of what First Bible Church has to rub off on us. We're at a point now where we're not a startup work anymore. It'll be 6 years in January. And the Lord's just kind of laid a foundation, and we're praying where to from here. And I said, "You know what? The best thing I think we can do is just go see what the Lord's done there. And I want you guys just to check it out." And so they came, and I'm glad they did, and I'm sure it made a difference. I really am. It was neat to have Miss Sharon and Miss Pam. Pam Reese is Pastor Chad, the other pastor at our church. It's his mother. And they went out with us, and they showed the young guys up. They decided Sunday night after church they wanted to drive home. So they drove through the night, and they wouldn't let the young guys drive. The young guys were mad. The old ladies showed them up. And they said they were going to do that. So it was pretty neat how they stuck with us. They were out there on the street passing out gospel tracts. And they were very fired up too. So I just really appreciate the time. I appreciate what I'm sure the Lord did in our church because of it. And thank you for being a good testimony and for being so hospitable and a blessing. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Psalm 22 in your Bible. Psalm chapter 22. I'm not going to show you anything tonight you don't already know. That's for sure. You got some good teaching and preaching around here. I listen on the internet, and I get help from it throughout my weeks. I listen quite a bit to different preachers, and I'm thankful for that. And I know that you got a good grasp of the scriptures. If you pay attention at all around here, you got some Bible knowledge. But what I want to do by the grace of God is just encourage you. I want to help you. I want to be a blessing. And I can't think of any better way to be a blessing than to talk about Jesus Christ and what He did for us. This passage of Scripture, I just recently been studying it, and it stirred my heart in a new way. I've been born and raised in church. 5 years old, I got saved. And the Bible's not getting old. It's not getting old. Every time I read it, I just see things in it that just stir me up more than ever before. And I'm more excited about my Bible today than I've ever been. And I pray God helps me with that. You know how it is. Amen. And let's see what God did for us tonight. Psalm 22, verse number 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren, and in the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. And all ye seed of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all ye seed of Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this passage of Scripture and what it means, Father, with a message that's here in it. And Lord, I realize that there's things going on here that defy our imagination. Lord, I realize that I'm not worthy to even preach about such a wonderful circumstance, such a wonderful Savior. And yet, Father, you've saved my soul. You've borne my sin, and you've carried the cross, Father, that I was really should have been carrying. And I praise you and thank you, Father, for saving me. I ask you tonight, Lord, to help us to look to Jesus. Help us to realize what it is you did for us and how much you loved us. And I pray, Father, we would leave here just a little more determined to do our best to serve you. Lord, help us to leave here praising you and glorifying your name. May we look to Jesus tonight, Father. May this not be wasted time. May it not be a ritual or, like the preacher said, a performance. But Father, truly help the hearts of your people. Help my heart, Lord, to just glory in the cross, to glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, to praise you, to worship you. Lord, we know we're not worthy, but we thank you for what you did for us. Thank you that you are forsaken of God for me. I love you, Lord. Make me a blessing now to your people in Jesus' name. Amen. My text here is found in verse number 1. I got reading this passage of Scripture and I looked there at the Lord on the cross, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that just hit me. It hit me that God Almighty had forsaken his Son. It hit me that God Almighty had forsaken the one who always went about doing good. What did Jesus Christ ever do to be forsaken of God? He did nothing. He didn't deserve it. And when I looked at the answer to that question, I thought it was for me. God forsook his Son because the Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you know the verse, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Christ didn't deserve this. This isn't anything that he had done. And here he is on the cross of Calvary with a broken heart saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it just makes me stop and almost, when I really let it sink in, come to tears that God forsook Jesus because of me. I'll tell you, I got four daughters. You know what it's like to love your kid. Can you imagine giving your kid who pleased you for a complete stranger who could care less about you? I mean, I can love somebody and care about somebody and want to help them out, but I mean, really that much? That boggles my mind that God would give His Son for me. I know I don't deserve it. I know I didn't love Him. I know I could care less about Him. I mean, even since I've been saved, I've done some things that I knew didn't please God, and I didn't care. Let's be honest tonight. Put the little religious charade aside for a second, and let's be honest. I have been born again, knowing better, and knowing what my Savior did for me, and went ahead and did what I wanted to do anyhow, because I just didn't care. And yet He, knowing all that, gave His Son in advance for me. What a blessing, man. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, if you would. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read down here through a couple of verses and just kind of let the Scriptures speak for themselves and meditate a little bit on what it means. The Bible says here in verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." Now notice, not only is he despised and rejected, how many of you enjoy that? I hate it. Be honest with you. We put on the tough guy act and go out there on the street, try to pass out tracts, and they walk by and ignore you. But every time somebody gives you that look, you hate it, don't you? I mean, just hate it. You start joking around or making comments about them, or look at that weirdo. You're just making you feel better about the fact that they think you're weird, right? That's what I do. I'm just being honest with you. That's what I hate, being despised, and I hate rejection. That irritates me. But that was nothing for the Lord. That was just kind of the child's play. He was despised and rejected everywhere he went. And above and beyond that, notice, a man of sorrows. Not a man of sorrow. A man of sorrows. Whew, sorrow's rough, ain't it? That depression, that sorrow that you get in your heart, that being sad. You live in a sorrowful world. It's a sick world. It's a sad world. You ever just stop and look at the faces of people as they're going in the grocery store and out of the grocery store, running in the bank and out of the bank and checking into work and leaving work? You ever just watch their face and just see it break your heart? I mean, right now they're going through a divorce. Right now they just got bad news from a doctor. They're worried about their loved one, or they're having all kinds of problems, or they're financial, there's sorrow. But Jesus didn't just know a little bit of sorrow like you and I do. It tells us here in a second, He bore our griefs. So you take eternity, the one, the Creator of heaven and earth, you bring Him to the earth where He's going to bear the sorrows for all mankind. Folks, we cannot fathom what our Savior was going through just to come and live in this world before He ever got to the cross. We cannot fathom the burdens He carried. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Grief is the next step up. Grief is not just sorrow. Grief is just becoming crushed, brokenhearted. I mean, there's just a few points in your life. If you'll look back and be honest, most people maybe a couple times in their life get to the point where they hit grief, where they weep until they have no more power to weep. Like it said about, like David said in 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, whichever it was there, how he wept until he had no more power to weep after his men turned on him and they cleaned out Ziklag. You remember the story? He said he wept until he had no more power to weep. Grief. Jesus Christ was acquainted with it. And he says there, we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. So he's going through all this and there's nobody there, nobody that cared, nobody that was really there to bear his burden. We actually despised him in the midst of it. He says in verse 4, here's where it gets personal. Surely he hath borne what? Our griefs. And carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, the grief Christ was carrying was yours and mine. Isn't it sin that brings grief? Don't your sins crush you? Living with the results sometimes of what you've done. Most of the problems in my life have been my own sin. Most of my own heartbreaks. Look, sometimes when others sin against me, that can hurt, right? I mean, some of you have been hurt by other people when you were the innocent party. And if you're not careful, that bitterness can come in there because you were out of control and you were hurt by them, a third party. But the ones that are the hardest for me to deal with are the ones that I committed, that I knew better than to commit, and committed them anyways. And now I'm carrying this burden of my own mess ups, and those really wear on me personally. It gets difficult to bear your burdens. And yet Christ was sinned against. He didn't do anything wrong. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He went about doing good. He fulfilled the law. I mean, Jesus Christ, where was the problem? What was the issue? He told the scribes and Pharisees, "For what work do you condemn me? Check me out. What have I done?" They never had a good answer. He never did anything. He never sinned. So how is he a man that's acquainted with grief and full of sorrow? You know why? Because he loved me. That's why. He knew my pain. That's why. He was bearing my grief. That's why. What hurt Christ was what I've done, not what he did. He was here tempted in every point like as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned. Well, sin is what brings the pain, doesn't it? Without sin, there's no pain. But he's bearing it for us. Verse number 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You see, it was all our fault. It was all our fault. As he's going through here showing us that he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted of grief, he was despised, he was rejected. Jesus Christ carried about with him a broken heart all the time. And it tells us it's ours, it's ours, it's ours, it's ours. His heart was broken for you and I. His heart was broken because of what we are. My God, back in Psalms 22, why hast thou forsaken me? Because of me. The answer to that is, Jesus, it's not your fault. It's because there's no other way to get Mike Reagan saved. There's no other way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you know the story. In Luke chapter 22, it tells us that he went there in that garden and he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. My God, he said, God, if it be possible, any other way, he didn't want to go through that. What he was going to go through. He didn't want to go to the cross. He said, if there's any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus Christ went to that cross because he was submitting to the will of the Father, and it was the Father's will to bruise him. It pleased God to bruise him. Folks, this is mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. Look back with me, if you would, at Psalm 22. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Can I ask you a question? Have you ever prayed and felt like God didn't hear you? Just be honest. Oh, I know God hears me. I get that. I know that too here. Have you ever prayed and here felt like God wasn't hearing you? Why are you so far from me? Why aren't you helping me? There Christ is crying out to the Father. Why aren't you listening? Folks, he knows how you feel in every way. He understands how you think. He knows what it's like to pray to the Father and be praying as right with God as he could possibly be and crying out for that relationship that seemed to be slipping away. Saying, why aren't you hearing me? Folks, do you realize that that is actually a good sign? When you say, God, where are you? You, without realizing it, you know what you're saying? God, I know what it feels like to have your presence and it's gone right now. That's what Christ said on the cross. I've come to points in my life where I just looked at God and said, why do you hate me? Talking to somebody recently at church, they said, I think God hates me. He said, oh, you shouldn't talk like that. Well, I realize that, but the reality is there are times in life when you just get to that point. And your Savior himself was there on the cross of Calvary, and he had the same thought. He said, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, look at Jesus Christ's response right after his feelings. Verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. You want to know why God wasn't listening at that particular moment? We're told in another passage of Scripture he was a made man. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now how's that for a made man? He made Jesus Christ to be sin for me. He'd never done anything wrong. God wasn't turning his deaf ear to the Son because of anything Christ has done. God was turning a deaf ear to his Son because of what I have done. What a wild thought. I mean, sometimes in times in my own Bible studies, I've said, Lord, I can't say that. I can't preach that. That seems too wild to me, and I go back and study it and make sure it's exactly what the Bible says, that Christ became sin for us. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wouldn't even speak something like that about the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect, the holy, the fair, the wonderful Lord Jesus. To say that he became sin for us seems just like a wild thought, doesn't it? But it was the only way. Why did God forsake him? Because he became sin. The thought hit me not too long ago, and I know some of you probably figured this out years ago, but you know I'm not as sharp as others may be. The thought hit me not too long ago. Jesus Christ would have never died if he hadn't become sin. They could have beat him, nailed him to the cross. I mean, they could have gutted him, man. They could have cut his head off, and he wouldn't have died. Because the wages of sin is what? His death. The only reason the Lord died on that cross is because he became sin in your place and in my place. What a wild thought that is. He made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there he is then on that cross crying out, why art thou so far from helping me? And in the middle of it all, he says, but you're holy. Lord, I don't feel like you're listening to me. I don't feel like you're there for me, but you know what? You're holy. So whatever you're doing, it's right. He trusted his Father while he was hanging on the cross. He trusted his Father when his Father seemed to have denied him. He trusted his Father when his Father wouldn't listen to him. And he had done nothing wrong. Hey, listen, I've done some horrible things. I know that even in the self-righteous and spiritual things and the good works that I do and the prayers that I pray, there are times I'm halfway through my prayer time and I stop myself and say, good night, what are you doing? God shouldn't listen to you. Your motives are wrong. Your mindset's wrong. You don't have a good view of yourself. You're not really seeking God's glory. You're seeking Mike's glory. You're praying that you may consume it upon your own lust, even sometimes for spiritual things. I find myself praying that God will grow our church. Ain't it thrilling when it's packed out? Honestly, isn't it? It's so cool to come in here on Sunday morning, last Sunday, and just, pastor says, you know, we're having a little bit of a seating problem. I like that. Amen. I mean, if you like being in a dead church, knock yourself out, but I want to be where something's happening. Amen. Now I find myself as a pastor praying, God, help it to grow. And the Lord says, really? How about helping the individual sitting in those pews to grow spiritually, even if it doesn't grow? And I say, oh, no wonder you don't listen to me sometimes. You're holy. But folks, Jesus, that's different. Do you imagine God not hearing your prayers after being him? Whew. For us. He became us. Verse Hebrews chapter 7, 26 tells us that he became us. Look at it if you would please. Hebrews chapter 7. Start in verse number 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Verse 26, for such an high priest, you see it, became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. What a profound thought. He became us. He became a man. You got pain, you got griefs, you got burden, you got loneliness, you got sorrow in your heart. He was despised and rejected. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. There's nothing you've been through that Jesus Christ didn't bear for you. He didn't just have his own problems and his own sin and his own struggles. He took the sin, the problems, the struggles of every single man, woman, boy, girl on the planet upon himself. You think about that. Not only bearing the burden of the innocent who've been hurt by others, but bearing the sin of the wicked. I'll be honest with you. There are some things that men can do. I got four daughters. There are some sins men can commit where I run out of mercy. I seen on the news this guy was collaborating with somebody, and I'm not sure that they were collaborating with Detroit. The one guy was in England. I think the other guy was in Detroit or somewhere in the States for sure. And when the FBI caught the guy, he had a cage in his basement, and his plans were to cannibalize children. Now listen, it's a sick world, and I'm not trying to gross you out. It's just a sick world. That's the reality of it. You realize if that guy truly repents of his filthy, abominable, vile, sinful, wicked heart, genuinely repented, and asked Christ to save him, Christ would save him? Do you know why? Because Christ became sin for us. Not just the second generation Christian who never drank, smoked, or chewed, or ran with those who do, you know. Everybody. He loves that guy as much as he loves you and I. You want to know how I feel about the guy? In the flesh? Just put a bullet in his head and move on with it. I got four daughters, man. There are some things that I hit my max. I can't fathom it. Jesus Christ bore it. Well, no wonder he's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Father, if it be possible, any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He knew what he was about to become. He knew what he was about to drink. And he wanted nothing to do with it. All he knew was holiness. All he knew was harmlessness. All he knew was charity and the love of God. He was perfect and right with the Father. He never sinned. He fellowshiped with and associated himself with us that he might save us. And then comes to the end of his life fulfilling the law, making the perfect way to heaven for us, and has to become us at the very end. You've seen the verse in Hebrews. Ye have not yet resisted unto sin, resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You got temptations and struggles you deal with? Doesn't it get old? I know some people get caught up in sin they want freed from. And they struggle and they struggle and they struggle and they do better and they fall and they do better and they fall. And you get to where you're like, I'm going to choke you. Right? And you're frustrated with yourself so much so that you want to quit. Just give up. Forget about it. Jesus Christ resisted striving against sin. And he said, you haven't resisted unto blood yet. He did. We can't imagine the level of temptation Jesus Christ faced. Look at verse number 6. He says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. He was a reproach. He was rejected. In verse number 6, he says, I am a worm and no man. Verse number 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. You went around preaching God. You went around preaching how great you are. You went around talking about the Lord. If God delights in you so much, let God deliver you. You know why God wasn't delivering him? So God could deliver the critics. So God could deliver us. What a wild thought. He says, I'm a worm. A worm. if after my skin worms destroy my body. Jesus Christ said it Himself, I'm a worm and no man. You've seen the verses. Well, no, for the sake of time, we're not going to turn there because I don't want to keep you late tonight. I know you got a busy week coming up. But over there in the Bible, in Isaiah, the Bible talks about Lucifer. And he says the worms are under him. The worm is under him and the worms cover him. You know what that thing was telling us? Jesus Christ was becoming sin. He was taking my future. You've learned the Bible, right? You know you're going to get a glorified body in this church. You know that. If you die, unless you're a brand new Christian, and you'll learn it if you stick around here. But once you die, you're going to get a body like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorified body. That's what you're predestined for after you get saved. Praise God for that. Amen. Now, the lost world, those that reject Christ, they're going to get a body like their father, the devil. Could you imagine having your consciousness, your memories, knowing who you are, where you are, your feelings, your soul, and no arms and no legs and just the body of a worm? You're strapped inside yourself and you're just trapped in this rotting carcass that's living forever in the pit of hell. That's what's going to happen to those lost people you see that you pass on the street. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Amen. Jesus Christ became a worm for us. He took our eternity future, which was a future in hell, what we deserved, with a body like our father the devil, a body of a worm, writhing in the pits of hell forever. Jesus Christ didn't just face sin in His life. He didn't just carry my burdens and carry my sorrows and face my temptations so that He could understand and intercede for me and be compassionate towards me in my struggles and in my flesh and in my weakness that I get sick of myself sometimes. Jesus Christ understands when I'm done. He understands. Not just that, but He took my future. He became a worm for me so that I can have a glorified body like Him. What a Savior. What a friend. What a heart. Ah, man, He's somebody worth trusting even when you feel like He's not listening. He knows how you feel when you feel like He's not listening. He was there. Despised of the people. They laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. Next time somebody at work makes fun of you for being a Christian, think of verse 7. You're just being more like Jesus. That's all. You know, I refuse to let them make fun of me, by the way. I do. I point the facts out to them. I say, wait a minute. You say you're a man of science and I'm a man of faith, right? Yep. Science is observable and repeatable, right? Yep. All right. When did you ever produce a big bang in a test tube? And watch another universe just evolve. If you haven't repeated it and you haven't observed it, you have faith that it happened. Amen. I got my faith in a book. I say, have you ever seen the science that's in the Bible? Let me show you some stuff where, forgive me if I don't get it exactly right, but the seven bands of Orion or the seven stars of Orion or something like that. You know, the naked eye could only see six up until the telescope was invented, but God wrote it down in the book of Psalms that there were seven. But folks, people for centuries mocked the Bible because there's only six. And the Bible said seven. There's an error in the Bible. Then they developed a telescope, and so man's puny little eye can see what God did. And they're like, oops. Who's the father of modern oceanography? Anybody know? There it is. I think that's the right name. I think it was Matthew something. I don't remember the last name. He said there's paths in the sea, so he went out to find them. Because the Bible said there's paths in the sea. He found rip currents. Just because the Bible said it was there before science knew about it, God wrote it down. Yeah, you start out in faith, but the more you study that Bible, the more you'll go, good night, really? Those guys got a lot more faith than I do. Amen. Don't let them make fun of you. When they despise you and make fun of you, take it for Jesus' sake and then just give them a little something that'll just bother them and keep them up at night. Amen. Amen. They made fun of your Savior. Why is it not acceptable they made fun of you? See, we can't even take that much. They're going to make fun of me. Really? I mean, really? Are we still in junior high? But ain't that how we are? He became a worm for us. Look at verses 16 and 17. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. My dad always said this. He said, the Bible says to turn the other cheek, but I only got two, right? Right? So give them one more hit and then show them a little bit about, well, that's nice and everything. That's funny. But the fact of the matter is, if you were the creator of heaven and earth, and some dog is ripping at your leg, tearing at you, piercing you, you're going to put up with that? Not in your human nature, you're not. Not a chance. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But he let a Roman dog tear at him. For me. I don't get that. Be honest with you, I don't get that. That's amazing. Notice the war that's going on in verse 12. And we're almost done. The war. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their horns as ravening and roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. You realize that not only had Christ resisted sin all the way through his life, borne our griefs and carried our sorrows and just the pain of the whole world he'd take upon himself, so he understands you and knows how you think and why, knows how it feels to be you. But on top of all that, he faced something you and I can't face. You realize there are times of temptation that overpower us, right? Have you ever been there? Okay, if it ain't been for a while, remember when you got saved and you wanted to clean up and you wanted to quit. When I say quit, quit some things, some habits you knew were wrong, and the pressure builds up. I mean, it always works out just right, doesn't it? It's not just one thing. When it rains, it pours, right? You know, it'll add up somehow or another. You know, it'll hit here, it'll hit there, and then the pressure comes and you crack, you mess up. Can you imagine the pressure Jesus Christ was under? You've heard about it before. There's actually a medical condition that when somebody's under enough stress, they actually can sweat blood. Now, the passage doesn't say in the Gethsemane that he actually sweat blood. It says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. So, you know, that's debatable, but I don't care to debate it. But, you know, it's debatable. Either way, it is a known medical condition. If I tried to pronounce it, there's probably a doctor in here and I'll pronounce it wrong and look like an idiot. So I'm not even going to pronounce it. But you actually can get under so much pressure that you sweat blood. And the Bible tells us he was close to that kind of pressure, if not actually sweating blood. It says, as it were, great drops of blood. So he's in that situation in the garden, knowing what he's heading into after the life he'd lived. And yet, it's not yet the fullness of what he was going to experience. How many of you have ever come under so much pressure and stress and frustration and everything built up so much that you sweat blood? I haven't. But he hadn't even got into the battle yet. He's saying, Father, let's stop what's coming. If we can stop what's coming, it's not my will, but thine. So Christ's will was not to go through with what was coming. You understand that? He said, not my will. I'm not overstepping my biblical boundaries here. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, I don't want to go here. I'll do what you want me to do. What a great example Christ was. He knew what he was about to get into. So I see in this passage, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. And I started wondering about that Bashan thing. I had a feeling I knew what it was. I started running those references and I was just coming up with a blank. And then I found it. I found what kind of clicked it together for me in Joshua chapter 12. And don't turn there for the sake of time, but in Joshua 12 verse 4, you can look it up later. It's talking to Joshua about going in there and claiming the promised land God had given them. And it said, it talked about Og the king of Bashan, the remnant of the giants. Huh. You know where the giants came from in Genesis chapter 6 when God destroyed the world? You know what you had going on here? Some supernatural warfare was happening. Stuff you and I can't fathom. You remember at the time of Christ's temptation when he sat there face to face with the devil after 40 days of fasting. The devil came at his physically weakest moment. By the way, be careful when you're exhausted, wore out, frustrated, been working a lot. Just be careful. The devil knows when you're physically weak. And he showed up in his physically weakest moment to tempt him, and he passed the test. The Bible says that he left him for a season. He left him to circle back. He wasn't done. I heard Pastor Veach say it a few years ago, and it just hit me real, real hard. It hit me real good. It stuck with me. He said, no self-respecting devil anywhere on the planet would have been anywhere but at the foot of the cross when Christ was hanging on it. So that's good. Strong bulls beset him round about. They raven upon him. Verse 13, is a ravening and a roaring lion. You know who the lion is? Folks, Christ was into something there we can't comprehend. We walk around flippantly saying, well, the devil's after me, the devil's after me, the devil. He probably doesn't even know my name, to be honest with you. I just don't think I'm that important. I'm thank God, amen. I don't necessarily want to do battle with the devil. Hear preachers say stupid things. Give me a devil my size and I'll whoop him. Are you kidding me? Give me a devil my size, and that's a pretty small one, and I don't have a chance with that devil, and I know that. But my Savior, Jesus Christ, faced off with them, and I imagine they were sitting there just longing to see him do one thing, commit one sin, just do one little tiny thing. I imagine in his ears as he's dehydrated, he says he's poured out like water. Folks, we don't even have time to look at all this. It's poured out like water, the dehydration and the pain and the agony he was physically in, and then the sin and the filthiness and God betraying him and all this stuff going on at one time. And I imagine they're in his ear just saying, just give it up. Just curse God. He forgave you. Join us. We can take you. We're going to win in the end anyhow. Just after him and after him and after him. And yet he didn't fail. I'm so sick of, he was sweating because he didn't want to go to the cross. And I don't know, somebody said the other day, who was the guy that the movie Braveheart was about? And they said Mel Gibson. William Wallace was who it was about. You know, Mel Gibson has no idea what Jesus Christ was actually in Passion of the Christ. You know what I'm getting at? He has no idea. It wasn't all about the physical beating. You relate to that. That didn't bother him. If that's all he was going to face, he'd say, good, let's get it over with. I know I'm going back to the Father, and I just want out of here. Jesus Christ was not some sissy who was worried about them tearing at him. He said, you're not going to kill me anyhow. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Power to lay it down, I got power to take it up again. Whew. He laid that thing down. He fought something I can't fight. He faced something I can't understand or comprehend because he loved me. And he loved you. And he loved the world. And he bore it all for us. What a Savior. Amen. But I don't want to stop here. I want to see one last thing. Look at verse 19. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorns. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. Here Christ is on the cross. How come you ain't hearing me? Why are you rejecting me? The bulls are here, the dogs are here. There's things going on here the human eye can't see. These little puny, sinful punks. I mean, just punks walking back and forth in front of his cross, railing on him and making fun of him and mocking him and despising him. He's the Creator. And this punk, I mean, words escape me. Words escape me. Who are you? And they're mocking him and making fun of him. And in the middle of all that, he says, you're going to deliver me. Christ didn't lose his faith in his Father. Even when he really, from all human standpoint, hear what I said, all human standpoint, he had no logical reason to keep faith. What have I done? I know he was the Lord. I'm talking about from our standpoint. I mean, when you want to give up. When you want to quit, He didn't. And he even knew there that God was his strength. Oh, my strength. I'm glad the Lord's my strength.
Amen.
I am one stubborn man. I am. I'll be honest with you. I'm half Italian and my dad's Irish. Yeah, man, that makes me an emotional mess. Amen. And I'm a sober Irishman, so that's a mess. Listen, I'm stubborn. I've always been stubborn. And I figured out a few years ago that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. I figured out I can't do what I think I can do. And I figured out life sometimes gets bigger than me. And things can just add up. And it doesn't always have to be big stuff. Sometimes it can just get annoying, can it? And I'm glad I got something stronger than Mike.
Amen.
And his name is Jesus. Amen. And he set a great example for me to look to his Father and say, "You're my strength." And then looking down there at verse number 22, look what he says. "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee."
Amen.
You know what Jesus did? He gave God the glory. What an example. To be honest with you, we talk all a lot of humility, you know, because we know it's the right thing to say, right? Right? Be honest. You pack half of this church out by being such a great soul winner, and everybody talk about what a great soul winner you are, and the honest truth is, we're usually not half as humble as we think we are. And that's why we're talking it all the time, because we know we're supposed to be, right? We're all proud. We got that problem. Face it. I mean, just be honest about it. I'm being honest with you. Hopefully you don't get me later, but it's the truth. That's what we are. Our Savior, I'll praise thee. And God said, "Wherefore he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father."
Amen.
And we get the privilege of doing it now because we're saved. I got a good God. I got a wonderful Savior, Jesus my Lord. And he was forsaken, so I don't have to be. Now every problem, every trouble, every trial, every frustration, every weakness, every quitting point, I can take right to his feet. I can lay it there. I can say, "God, I messed this one up. Lord, I'm sorry. Lord, I want to praise you. I want to serve you. I'm sorry." And he liveth to make intercession for me. Because he understands. Pastor, it's yours.